Great to see all of you. Thank you for being here. I want to welcome Classics and Springboro and Northmont. We are one church in a variety of locations and venues, and so it's great to have all of you here. We have some guests here all the way from Quito, Ecuador. Many of you know that we have a partner church in Quito, Ecuador, where we send medical teams down there every single year. And as a result of that, we have such a great partnership with the church there, our sister church called Puembo, that we've started having doc exchanges where they come up here. And it's great for me to be able to have the honor to introduce to you three doctors and somebody who is from the church there in Puembo. And so I'm going to wait. If you just wait and hold your applause, Springboro, if you'll help me, they're right here at Centerville. Northmont, if you'll help me here, we have Dr. Ronald and Dr. Vanessa Ayala. And then we have Dr. Daniela Salas. And then Inelise Valencia. And would you all stand and face the camera there? And would you give them a huge Fairhaven welcome, church, and all of our campuses? We're so honored to have you here with us today. Welcome to Dayton. Welcome to Fairhaven Church. Inelise, you've been here many times. It's great to have you back here with us as always. We are in a series, but before we jump back into week three of the series entitled Insomnia, I've got great news for you. Here's the good news. Next week, the Schwamm Chapel will have its grand opening. And the Classics, I'm sure, is very excited about that. And we've been looking for a permanent home for the Classic service, and they will start out next weekend. And then the rest of the public, I know Springboro, Northmont, it's a different campus, but if you're ever up here and if you've got daughters, you're going to want to look at this because you may want to get them married, and it's a great chapel that we have here for all of our campuses. And so at 10:30 next Sunday morning, we want to open it up to the public. And so if you would like to walk through, we'll have all the doors open, we'll have hospitality and guest services everywhere for you to have a tour and ask questions about it, as we're very, very grateful that the last piece of the seven elements of our Reach project is going to be finished, and we're really, really excited about that. So come next weekend, and we'd love to show you that chapel at 10:30, starting at 10:30 in all of our campuses. We'd love for you to have a chance to see that. Well, we're in this series entitled Insomnia, and we're talking about the things that keep us up at night. We're talking about the fact that the Bible even addresses your sleep patterns and my sleep patterns, which is pretty amazing, because the reality is it's not about sleep, it's really about the things that are lower and deeper than that in our lives that keep us up at night, and trying to figure out how God, as we call ourselves Christ followers, if you're here and you're a Christ follower, we're trying to wrestle through how do we bring God in the middle of all the things that we're wrestling with in our lives that sometimes keep us up at night. And if you're here in any one of our campuses and you haven't made that decision yet, you need to know that it's really important that you understand that it really takes Jesus in understanding these elements as we're trying to figure out how we can get a good night's sleep based on the issues that we have in our lives. We've said this, the Proverbs 3 says, you can go to bed without fear. And if you've been with us these last couple of weeks, we've said that there is a relationship between fear and sleeping. And so that gives us a clue as to what we need to tackle, what we need to look for in God's Word, of how we can eliminate the fear that you and I have in our lives in order that we might lie down and sleep soundly. So there's a relationship there, and we've been looking at this relationship. We started off and we said that some of the fear that we deal with is a fear that comes from a lack of purpose. When it seems like you get up in the morning and you go to work, you watch TV, you go to bed, you get up in the morning and you go to work and you watch TV and you go to bed, all of a sudden you get into this routine where it feels like there's no meaning and there's no purpose in life. And every once in a while, church, I think we'd all agree that you just need to take a step back and you need to ask, what is the meaning of life? What purpose do I have in being here? We addressed that 3 weeks ago. If you missed it, I really encourage you to join in and follow along as we're learning together the reminders of the fact that when we don't sort this out, that's a problem. We talked about anger, that anger is a result of some emotions that we have, and when we have that in our lives, there is fear, and that causes us not to sleep very well. And next week, we're going to talk about regrets. Don't miss this. We're going to talk about the regrets in our life, the past in our lives. How do we deal with it? What are the ways that we can overcome that? Then the following week, we're going to talk about family. And we've said it's complicated. Relationships are just, they're just complicated. And how do we deal with that? Today, we're going to talk about our future. We're going to talk about how you and I deal with our future. Wouldn't it be great if we just knew everything about our future? I don't know. If you would have told me 14 years ago that we were going to have illness in our home that would change categorically the way we live, the way things happened in our lives, the dynamics in our family, I don't know that I would have wanted to know that in advance. Because it's so different and so difficult that sometimes, you know, as we think about our future, we'd love to know, and I don't know that we really would like to know. The reality is when we talk about future, I'm talking about earthly future. Make sure, let's get this straight right off the bat. We're not talking about an eternal future. If you're a Christ follower, then your eternal future is secure, and you can sleep at night knowing that if today your life ends, you will have an eternity with Jesus Christ forever. Here's the good news. You'll get a different body. Can I get an amen on that one? You'll get a different body. There will be no more tears, no more pain, no more agony, no more suffering. All of that goes away. All of it goes away. So when we think of the future that keeps us up at night is really the future that we have between now and whenever that time comes. You know, some 100 years, whatever it might be. I don't know what the genes are in your family, but, you know, somewhere between, you know, whatever years we have. And so what we're talking about when we talk about the future is our earthly future, what might come next week, what might come next month, what might come in terms of your health and your family and your kids and your grandkids. I don't know if you knew this or not, but there actually is a phobia. It's called chronophobia. Chronophobia is an actual disease that some people suffer with. Chronophobia, if you look at it long enough, you probably can figure out it's a phobia of chrono, or a fear of time, right? Can you see that there? Chronophobia is an irrational fear of the future, that there are some of us that have this irrational fear of the future. We're very afraid of the future, and it's no wonder that we can't sleep. Now, I'm not suggesting that all of us have chronophobia, but chronophobia is on one side of the issue, and then, of course, the other side of having complete peace that God has our future in His hands. And so what we're trying to do is find ourselves on that spectrum and say, what can we do to make sure that we have the right kinds of thoughts when it comes to our future, and how do we handle it when it comes? Does the Bible have anything to say about that in terms of our life and our future? Well, let me start out with a couple thoughts about life. When we think about life, there's three things that are really important when we look into Scripture as just a foundation for us as we begin thinking about this. And then we're going to look at some people in Scripture who had some change, who experienced the unknown, who experienced a future that they didn't expect. How did they respond to that? And we'll learn some principles there. A couple thoughts on life first. The first thing is that life is short. Would you agree with that, church? In fact, I get questions all the time. If you read the Old Testament, you see that people lived hundreds and hundreds of years, sometimes 200 and 400 and 500. And the question is, why don't we live that long today? And here's the answer. The answer is because God saw the suffering and the pain that took place in those hundreds and hundreds of years. And God, in His mercy, wanted to reduce that for us. And so that's why our lives are shorter. Catch this. When our earthly lives are shorter, that means we get to eternity quicker. And so if you look at the Old Testament, the reason why we don't live 400 or 500 years is because God saw the pain and the toil and the suffering that we have in those 100 years, and He brought it down. Life is very short. This is what we learn in Scripture. It says in James 4, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or to that city, we'll spend a year there and carry business and make money, nothing wrong with that. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist. You are a mist. It's hard to see and it goes away really fast. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if this is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. See, life is short. And so we need to start off today, as we think about our earthly future, we need to talk about the fact that we need to know that life is short. And in that short life, how do we respond to next week when it comes? How do we respond to next year when it comes in our life? Here's the second thing I'd say about life. It could be a lot worse. You realize that you can read in Scripture that your life and my life could be a lot worse. The writer of Lamentations says it this way. They, that's God's mercies, and I'm sure as a church we know this, but let me just remind us, there's a difference between God's grace and God's mercy. God's grace is getting something you don't deserve. God's mercy is not getting something you deserve. And it says in Lamentations that God's mercies, in other words, not getting what you deserve, God's mercies, they are new every morning. That when you and I get up in the morning and we discover a breath in our lungs and our day begins, we need to start off recognizing that we're not going to get what we deserve, and that's God's mercy, and they're new every single morning. Folks, life could be a lot worse. Are you with me so far? And that's an important thought on life. Thirdly, I would say it's a marathon. Even though it's 80, 90, 100, whatever, you know, long, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. We take every day as it comes, and we want to be as consistent as possible, and we want to live out our faith every single day, because we're not racing through life. It's a marathon. It's an opportunity for us, according to what God's Word has to say. See, Scripture says this, Paul in Philippians, not that I've already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, talk about that next week, regrets, the past, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead in our lives, I press on toward the goal of the prize, to win the prize for which God has called me. I press on. See, you don't press on in a sprint. I'm not a sprinter. But here's what I know about sprinters. They don't press on. They run as fast as they can. And Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so as we start thinking about life, those are some thoughts that I think we should lay down as a foundation for us. When we talk about the future, when we talk about your earthly future, here is the source of the fear. One word. Ready for this? See if I'm correct in this. In all of our locations, you can kind of look at it, maybe even discuss with the people around you if you want, just murmur, if you will, a little bit. And here's the one word that is really the underlying word when we talk about our earthly future. And the word is this: change. Right? That tomorrow your life could change. It could change for the better. It could change a little bit different. It could change in that you go through a transition. It could change in that your health might be different. It could change in a lot of different ways. Change is absolutely the reality of a future. And so really, when we talk about an earthly future, we're talking about how do we manage change, whether that change is good or whether that change is difficult in our lives. I did a little research. Pretty interesting stuff. Let me show you this. In 1963, the game between Army and Navy was the first time in 1963 where CBS introduced the instant replay. And no one knew what that was. And so they had so many phone calls that day and telling CBS, I think something's wrong. It looks like it's going backwards. It's like a tape, you know, like remember the old record players when it would get stuck and it would just go around? And remember those days? And so it was kind of like that. They showed the replay and people thought, oh my gosh, it's stuck and we got to do something about this. And so CBS got flooded with all kinds of phone calls because black and white TV, how many of you remember black and white TV? Let me just see your hands in all of our campuses. Okay, many of you do. I don't remember that. And so now, today, you can literally get any movie, any TV show. You don't even have to get it on your TV. You can get it on all kinds of devices. It comes right to your smartphone right now. I mean, in some years, look at all the change that's taken place from black and white, fuzzy, you know, hard to see, to HD, 1080p plus, and all kinds of technology that's just amazing today. That, you know, that you're, if you don't know about this, certainly if you've got a teenager's anywhere within your sphere, they know about this, and they can run it. Here's something else that's interesting that's changed. 1962 Mustang. That was a good car right there. 1962 Mustang cost about $2,300 in 1962. Had about 100 horsepower. They thought that was a fast car. In 2016, you can buy one for about $24,000 as a base price. Starts off at about 300 horsepower, all the way up to 510 horsepower. And so the horsepower has changed, the prices have changed, all kinds of things have changed. It's absolutely amazing. Let me give you another one. This is IBM's hard drive. 350 megabyte of storage. You could rent this for $2,300 a day. And you could store two songs on it. Two. Today, there's a SD card. It's as large as your finger there. You can see there, 128 gigabyte, which you can store 6,000 songs on that little device. Hasn't technology changed immensely? Incredible. One more. Flying. This is first class. And this is now economy. It's incredible the change that's taken place over a period of all the years that we have, and we can just think about that. And so when we think of our future, when we think of what's going to happen in our lives, here's what we know. There is going to be change. Change is good. There's some good things about change. You can have faster automobiles. You can see the TV program when you want to see it. You have a lot more storage. Change can be really good. When I married Kathy, there were some changes that took place in my life, changes that I really didn't have any choice in the matter of. I came home one day and there were two big garbage bags at the front door the first week of our marriage. And she said, would you mind taking those to the dumpster? We lived in this apartment. And I said, sure. So I took them to the dumpster and threw them in. And they were pretty heavy. And I said, what were those? And she says, oh, don't worry about those. Those were all the clothes that you're not going to wear again. I haven't purchased one article of clothing in my entire marriage. Kathy buys everything. She's amazing. That was a big change in my life. My interest changed. I never played tennis until I met Kathy. Kathy was the one that actually introduced me to the game of tennis, and we used to, our first 5 years of marriage, play tennis about twice a week together. It was a great thing. We just shared together in the evening. We got home in the summer, and we'd go out and play tennis, and that was an interest that happened in my life. Priorities in my life changed. My priority with family is much deeper today because of who Kathy is. Kathy's helped shape that for me because of the family that I came from, and it was different. And so Kathy has reframed that, and that's a good change that's taken place in my life. Kathy helped me to change the soap I use. When I was single, I used to use this, you know, this green soap bar that smelled like a guy. And guys, you remember that, right? The green soap bar. And I'm embarrassed to say in front of all of you guys, don't tell anybody, especially you guys, I use Dove today. It protects and it nourishes. That's a big change in my life. She even changed the soap that I use. It's incredible. Change is good, but I think you all know change can be hard. When there's one less seat at the table, that's hard. When you can't do what you did 2 years ago physically, that's hard. When your finances change, that's hard. There's a lot of, I could list all kinds of things for you as we're thinking about that in our life. Change can be hard. How do we respond? Can the Bible help us in any way? We'll see that it does. There's a third thing, change. is the only constant. So you can't talk about the future and not talk about change. Because when it comes to our future, it's all about change. You see, it's good. Anything healthy will grow. That's change, right? And yet, because we have these bodies and because we live in this world and because there is a day when it will change, this, it can be hard because we age, we think differently, and things happen, and life happens, and kids don't do what we ask them to do sometimes, and parents don't do what they ought to do sometimes, and it can be hard. But the only constant in life is change. I want you to know that we're not the only ones that suffer from change. I don't know if you've thought of this or not before, but I want to bring you to a passage of Scripture. In fact, if you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And I want you to see here that the 12 disciples, the disciples that you and I know about all the time, as we think about their lives, we need to understand that their lives experienced an immense amount of change in their life, and really in the scope of about 3 years. You see, it started out that many of them were fishermen, and so they had nets, and they had boats, they had their businesses going, and they were, you know, they interacted with Jesus, and Jesus said, come, put your nets down and follow me, and so they began to follow Jesus, and there was this movement that was going on as Jesus was talking to them about their lives, and Jesus was talking about who God is, and they saw all kinds of miracles, and they saw people getting healed, and they saw people's lives that were being changed, and they saw people being inspired by who Jesus is. They even saw people who brushed up against his coat and their lives were instantly changed. They saw all of that. And then they had dinner together one night, and that night, man, boy, I tell you, the wheels came off the bus. Jesus was arrested that night. Several days later, he was crucified, and they were spinning. Next week, actually, we'll look at Peter, who faced tremendous regrets in his life. Because the whole thing was falling apart. I mean, there was change that was going on so fast at such a rapid rate that they didn't even know what to do with. And then all of a sudden, 3 days later, Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty, and the stone had been rolled back, and we celebrate that. He's alive, and there he was, and they're celebrating, and it's amazing. And then we get to Acts chapter 1, and this is what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his sufferings, it says there, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he's alive. And so not that we're going to be defending Easter here, but there's a lot of defense historically and biblically that we can see that Jesus is alive because he showed himself to lots and lots of people. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" They thought the kingdom of God was that they were going to take over Rome and do something, you know, on earth that way. And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now stop there for just a second. If you've been to any missions conference or if you've heard from any global staff member that we have at Fairhaven Church, you know that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is used as a reference point for us being influencers in the world, and that is absolutely true. Can I also appeal to you that I wonder if there's also another meaning to this, and that is that when you go through change in your life, when you experience some change, good, bad, when you experience that, the power in order to be able to function through that change comes from a gift that Jesus gives, and that is the Holy Spirit. And part of the witness that you and I have, or the message that we have to the world out there, church, is not only that Jesus needs to be in people's lives, but because Jesus is in our lives, we can live our lives with amazing hope, even in change. I think it's both. Verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. I don't know if you like to wrestle with Scripture, but when I read that verse, I want to pause for a little bit, and I want more detail. I want more information. I mean, here are these disciples that have been through this emotional roller coaster. They left their businesses. They've been following him for several years, and things were going great, and all of a sudden, he was arrested, and he was crucified. It was brutal. They took a back seat. They didn't want to make sure that they were, you know, part of that movement, and then he was placed in a tomb. He came out of the tomb. Things were great again, and all of a sudden, whew, he's gone. Amazing amount of change that these disciples have gone through. It's no wonder that Paul says this. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. How many of you agree that the days are evil? Can I just see your hands in all of our locations, right? The days, what we see in the news, ISIS, bombings in airports, all kinds of things all over our world. How do we respond? How do we experience power in our lives to go through that? Well, I think Paul is touching on something here, and as I began to study and look in Scripture, here's what I've discovered, and this is what we're going to spend the rest of our time on in trying to understand how the disciples responded. What did they do? How did they assimilate this change in their future, and is there something that we can learn from it in our lives? See, future, the fear of the future is faded by wisdom. When you and I experience wisdom, of course, the question then is, how do we experience wisdom? We're going to get to that. When we experience wisdom, that begins to fade the fear of the future because we have wisdom from God and we can accept and understand to some degree and we can have power to move through what our tomorrow and next month and next year is. So chapter one over, Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. Drop down in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Let's see what they did. Let's see how they responded. Now Peter gave a message, and of course that message was all about Jesus and the fact that he died and was raised from the dead, and many came to faith that day, and all kinds of things happened, and we drop down to Acts chapter 2, and if you go to any Bible conference or if you go to any conference for pastors, this verse is often used. And I'll talk about that in a second, but here's what it says, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Keep in mind, the apostles didn't have the Bible like you and I have, and so their teaching was based on the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, some of the things that we find in the Old Testament. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, or those who experienced Jesus, or those who gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Now, when we read these verses here, oftentimes these verses are a prescription of the church, that this is what the church should be doing. True. But let me give you something else to think about, because these verses, I think, are not a prescription, but a description. These verses ought to describe how you and I live together as believers and living our lives in order that we would diminish the fear of the future by having wisdom in our lives. And I think in these verses here, we find the recipe, if you will, for wisdom. So if you like to write, why don't you get your pens out? I'm going to give you six things that we find right here in Acts chapter 2 that will help us to understand wisdom in our lives. Wisdom that you and I can live out on a daily basis, no matter if tomorrow it changes for the better, or no matter if tomorrow it changes for a little bit the worse, because change is inevitable. We will all face a future that's filled with change. So let's talk about wisdom, because wisdom is how we're going to handle our future. Here's the first thing about wisdom. Wisdom is the power to face the future. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom means that you have the power to face the future, whatever it might be. Power to face the change in your life. When we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they're to wait for the Holy Spirit, I don't think I need to tell you this, but let's just remind ourselves that when you invite Jesus Christ into your life, what is deposited inside of you is the Holy Spirit. The power in order to be encouraged when you need it, the power to be challenged when you need it, the power to move forward in your life, the power of peace that you cannot manufacture, the power of inner joy that comes by a choice, the power of hope that changes the way you see your day, even in a change. See, you and I have been given power, and that power becomes wisdom for us in order to handle our future, in order to handle the change that comes our way. Power. That's what wisdom is. That you and I live every day with this power that's not of our own, power from God inside of us. That's why the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is a teacher. The Holy Spirit is a counselor. The Holy Spirit is wisdom for us in our lives, because that's the power that we have. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is, first of all, power to face the future. Here's what the Bible says about that. Colossians 2 says, Jesus Christ, in whom all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's because of Jesus that we have wisdom, and because he put the Holy Spirit inside of you, you have wisdom. Let me pause here and just say, if you're here in any one of our campuses and you haven't made the decision, I would tell you that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are given in your life power. You're given the very power of God that we learn on Easter is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that is wisdom in our lives. That power becomes wisdom for us in order to be able to deal with life on a daily basis. And then in verse 42, we have four things that are listed for us here, and you might want to underline them. The first is the apostles' teaching. Here's the second place that we find wisdom, and that's this: by stretching our minds. When you and I spend time in God's Word, we stretch our minds. We stretch our minds to see that today is not all there is. We stretch our minds to see that in the middle of all of this, it could be worse. We stretch our minds to see that God has a plan for us. We stretch our minds in realizing that God can speak to us through His Word. See, reading God's Word is not just simply for more information. Reading God's Word is that you might have wisdom in your life in order to handle tomorrow, in order to handle change, in order to handle your future. That's why we often talk about here at Fairhaven Church about the importance and the need of spending time in God's Word, because when you read it, it becomes for you wisdom, and that wisdom then can be applied into our lives. That's why Psalm 19 says this: the law of the Lord, or the scriptures that God has given to us, is perfect. It's refreshing to the soul. It's refreshing. When I was studying for this, weeks and weeks and actually months ago, thinking through the process of this, as I began reading and I saw that Paul says we need to live as wise, not unwise, I began reading through Scripture and I saw a combination between future and wisdom, and the way that you and I handle future and change is through wisdom, through godly wisdom. And I began to see that, and I began to pray around that and said, God, would you show me that this is what you want for us? And I got up one morning and I happened to find myself in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. And I got up that morning and I read it, and here's what it says: pursue wisdom. Go get it. And I thought, of course. It's amazing how God speaks to you through his words. And those words were tailor-made for my life in that moment and in that day. And that's what God's word does. That's why it's called the living word. It flows right into your life in order to give you refreshing for your soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Making wise. And we're all fairly simple, even in our education, and yet we can find wisdom by stretching our minds through Scripture. Here's the third place that we see wisdom, by understanding our need for each other. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, stretching their minds, and to fellowship. In other words, they were committed to each other. They understood that you need people in your life. Can I tell you, church, we need each other. You see, that's why we talk often about finding yourself in a small group, finding yourself in some kind of a community group or a mid-sized group. We have all kinds of ministries, and we're not doing ministries. Let me just let you in. We're not doing ministries because we want to try to keep you busy. And if we keep you busy, then you're just going to stay out of trouble. That's not the vision here at Fairhaven. The vision is we have all kinds of ministries because we want your minds to be stretched, and also, maybe more importantly, because it starts this way, we want you to be connected with each other. And when you're connected with each other and you experience community, it's there that you find wisdom. Think about the future. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen in the world. And I'm not an alarmist. But I would say, would you agree with me that as we head toward the end of times, we're going to need each other more and more? Would you agree with that, church, right? And so it's in community that we find it, and that's why if you're brand new to the church, find your way in and settle in, and we want to help you with that. And it's okay to be anonymous for a little while, but don't do it too long, because when you do, you don't have the strength that you need. You don't have the wisdom. It's not that we have more wisdom. It's that there's wisdom when a group of people get together. So important. It's no wonder the Bible says, don't forsake getting together. You know why? Because wisdom is found there. Proverbs 11:14 says this, for the lack of guidance, a nation falls. That's really interesting. But victory is won through many advisors. So when you and I have power because of the Holy Spirit, and we're stretching our minds because we're studying and reading, community is so important. See, this is the description of the church, folks. This is what ought to describe us, that we ought to be a people whose minds are stretched and the community sees that. We ought to be a people who are gathering together, finding strength, so the community sees that. We ought to be people who experience power when life changes and the community sees that. It's very important. Here's the next one in wisdom, participating in worship. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Some translations say communion, some the Eucharist. That's symbolic to not just having communion, which we do, by the way, here at Fairhaven, the first weekend of every month. It's symbolic to getting together in worship. Because when you're in worship, what you begin to see is as we worship God and as you're in an environment where you're safe, so that you can smile and give thanks to God for what he's doing, or so that you can weep if you're grieving, and so people can pray with you, worship is vital. And so when people say to me, David, do I have to go to church in order to be a Christ follower? I say to them, no, you get to. You get to. And we ought to want to come together in worship, not because that makes God pleased in our attendance, hear me well, church. We ought to come together and worship because that is a source of wisdom, and it's an opportunity for us to see many around us who you may know their stories, and you may think, you know what? They're suffering, I'm suffering, and together we're going to have hope, and we're going to find together a sense of wisdom in our lives in order to face the future, to face the changes in our lives. And so this word is really important. They were breaking of bread. They were breaking bread together. It was an intimate thing. Worship, we come together. See, it's hard for me to see Springboro there and Northmont Classics. But here's what I know. Many of you sit in the same spot pretty much every single week. And you get pretty upset if somebody's sitting in your chair. Now, I know some of you move around because I see that, but mainly most of us sit sort of in the same spot. I mean, I know a couple sitting in the front row right now at Springboro. I know they sit there every single week. And so as we look at ourselves, we come into worship, and many times we're sitting around the same people, more or less. And so when we ask you to stand up and greet each other, it's because we want to experience the worship in that community. Here's another way we find wisdom: hearing from God. Says they were devoted to apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. Church, may I be so bold as to say, I wonder if the reason that it feels like God is not answering our prayers is because we're doing all the talking. I wonder if sometimes God wants to get a word in, but he can't get a word in edgewise, because he'll always answer prayer. But you see, sometimes prayer is really about listening. It's a discipline that I've been working on in my own personal life. Listening. Because it's in listening what God has to say, catch this, that he gives you a new name. He reshapes you. He tells you who you really are. He gives you guidance for that next step. He gives you hope because there is a future that goes way beyond this earthly life. Listening to God is such an important discipline as a part of prayer, and I wonder if we've forgotten it because we're talking, and we want God to respond. We want him to respond through our circumstances. Hear me well. Circumstances, when God simply wants to respond through words to tell us, I love you. I'm proud of you. You're going to be fine. I'm walking with you. It's going to be okay. Those are powerful words from the God of the universe, who created you and who created me. That's why it says this in James: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. You should ask God and then listen. Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to you. Last one is, wisdom comes from an open hands and open heart. Would you jump down with me in Acts chapter 2 and take a look at verse 45. Very interesting verse here, because oftentimes people will say, well, this is the result of the four things that we see in Acts 42, that they're going to get together for teaching and fellowship and breaking bread and prayer, and that's probably true. But I would add that the description of who a Christ follower is partly found in verse 45. It says this: they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. In other words, they found wisdom through open hands and an open heart. Because open hands is about generosity and compassion. What's interesting is that when you read through the Bible, you and I find wisdom through open hands, through generosity, and through compassion. Let me help you understand this. If you have open hands, having less in your hands tomorrow doesn't mean that you're less of a person. Would you agree? And if you have open hands, having more than you have tomorrow does not mean that you're more of a person. Is that right, church? Generosity is so important because generosity changes the channels of our lives from ourselves to God and others. And when that happens, wisdom comes in. Ever heard the term money talks? Ever hear that before? In the spiritual life, when you and I live with open hands, it silences money. It silences it. I'm not suggesting to give it all away. I'm saying, let's be generous. And when we're generous, wisdom. When we're compassionate, wisdom. Because compassion is making sure that our lives and the struggle that we have today is not going to be the only framework of our thoughts. We're going to make sure that we think of others, an open heart. Wisdom is found in open hands and an open heart. Right here, we get six things in Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2, six things that define and describe wisdom to you and I. Would you do this with me? Would you just bow your heads right now? And I don't know if you're in the middle of change. I don't know if you're in the middle of transition. But here's what I know. We can have wisdom to navigate it. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we're not left to ourselves, that you're not some distant, uninterested God, that through Jesus Christ, we can have the power of the Spirit in our lives, and we can experience the stretching of our minds and community and worship and the opportunities we have through generosity and compassion. And Father, we just pray through prayer that you would give us wisdom. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you love us. And I pray right now on all of our campuses for those that need wisdom in their future, wisdom today in the changes of life, that you would help them to grab a hold of that wisdom so they would have hope and peace and joy and courage. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.